You can turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. We are continuing to make our important document, this historical book that details the life of the early church. There's been several pivotal moments in the book of Acts. We've seen a couple already, and we come to our third this morning. First of all, we saw when the Holy Spirit descended upon believers in Acts chapter 2. That moment sparked an evangelistic revival within the life of the early church that allowed it to experience a rapid growth, where many, many thousands of numbers were added to the church. However, as the church increased, along with it, persecution increased. As the church became more and more of a threat to the religious leaders, there became a greater level of persecution upon the church. And so the central figure in that persecution was Saul. And so we came to our second pivotal moment when Jesus appears to Saul on his way to persecute the church. It says in chapter 9, verse 1, that Saul was still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. And so the Lord turns the church's greatest enemy into its greatest ally as he becomes a believer and an apostle proclaiming the truth. We come now to this third pivotal moment, the conversion of Cornelius and his household, as the Holy Spirit falls now upon the Gentiles. Not only did it fall upon the Jews at Pentecost in Acts 2, now we see this sort of Gentile Pentecost where the Holy Spirit falls upon all nations. And so before we read this passage, let's look to the Lord one more time for his help in understanding it. Heavenly Father, we depend upon you to understand your word. And so even as we hear and read, help us by your Spirit to understand, to read, mark, and inwardly digest your word. Give us eyes to see. Give us ears to hear. Give us hearts that are softened that they might respond to the truth of the gospel, and that you might receive the glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. With me, Acts chapter 10, verses 30 through 43. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. So Peter opened his mouth and said, Truly I understand that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. In the first book of Confessions, Augustine prayed, "You have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find rest in you." I wonder how that quote resonates with you. Is restlessness only a characteristic of atheists? Do Christians know anything about restlessness? Are you entirely content? I think there's a sense of restlessness and searching for peace that we all experience to some degree. And once again, this passage reminds us of our need for the gospel. I have one very simple aim this morning. It was the aim Peter had when he was preaching to the household of Cornelius. It is to convince you that you will find peace and forgiveness when you turn to Christ alone, by faith alone. And so with the help of the Holy Spirit, I trust that God will enable me to do that this morning. And so first we'll notice how Cornelius was prepared to receive the word in verses 30 to 33, and then we'll see how Peter was prepared to proclaim the word in verses 34 through 43. And so in this first section, Cornelius shares his vision with Peter, the vision that God had given him back at the beginning of this chapter. And God had prepared Cornelius for this moment. He understood that God was present, it says in verse 33 there. We are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. And so he understood God was present and that Peter was about to speak something that God had given him to speak. And we have mentioned how Cornelius was excited for this meeting, how he anticipated this. He had gathered his relatives and his close friends together with him. We see there in verse 24, "And on the following day they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends." So he's anticipating something to happen here. And now we see from his explanation here in verse 33 that he was very upfront with them about why he was inviting them to his home. He didn't tell them one thing and then have them get there and say, "Oh, hey, I guess we have a guest, Peter, here. Well, while you guys are here, you might as well listen to what he has to say." It wasn't a sneak attack. No, he expected God to be present, and he expected God to have a word for them to hear that morning. And so even as we do every Sunday, we have that moment where we prepare our hearts for worship. This is what we are doing in that moment. We are expecting God to speak. We are expecting him to open our hearts, to challenge us, to convict us, and to comfort us each time we gather. So Cornelius was ready to hear this message, and he had been greatly anticipating the fulfillment of his vision. And the fact that he wanted to know more about God reveals something of his need. Right? It wasn't enough for Cornelius to seek after God, for him to have a desire to hear a word from God. No, that desire had to be accompanied by answers. And he expected those answers would come through Peter's message. And so Cornelius, we saw earlier, was commended for his generosity and for his fear of God. But that wasn't enough either. Christianity isn't about being good enough. The very reason Peter was there was because of Cornelius' need to receive the gospel truth. And so this was something that he was eager to do. He wasn't kicking and screaming while Peter was speaking. God had softened his heart so that he was quick to repent. God had opened his eyes and his ears so that the gospel message might be understood and responded to appropriately. Cornelius, in other words, still lacked peace with God. He followed through on the angel's instructions because he was seeking that peace. He felt this restlessness of a wandering and searching heart that all of us have probably experienced to one degree or another. And he understood that God alone could provide the peace and rest that he sought. And so in the next section there in verse 34, Peter immediately opens with a statement about how God doesn't show favoritism or partiality. He doesn't reserve his love for the elite. He doesn't prefer one race or ethnic group above another. Anyone from any nation is acceptable as long as they fear God and do what is right. And these were things that Cornelius has already been commended for. It's not saying that he was saved, but that he was seeking, that he was searching. Do we really believe that statement there, that God shows no favoritism? Now, when we compare ourselves to others, it's easy to think that we are the kind of person that God shows favor to. We look at ourselves and we say, I'm not as bad as so-and-so. I'm better than the person next to me. And before long, we're interacting with only people that are just like us, who see things the way we see them. The Lord gave Peter a vision in verses 9 through 16 to correct that mindset so that when he came into Cornelius' house, he did not hold back. Harry Ironside tells a personal story at this point. It's recounted by James Boyce. It concerns the death of his father. As his father was dying, he kept muttering something, and the family couldn't quite understand what it was. But finally, they got it. Mr. Ironside was thinking about this vision, thinking about the sheets that were full of animals that you read about there in 9 through 16 of chapter 10. For Peter saw the heavens opened and something like great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. The voice came to him again a second time, When God has what God has made clean, do not call common. And so, this was the vision that was in Mr. Ironside's thinking as he is dying. This vision of a sheet full of animals, both unclean and clean animals. And he was saying, a great sheet and wild beast, and he couldn't quite finish it. And so a friend bent over and whispered, John, it says creeping things, and that's in the King James Version. Oh, yes, he said. That is how I got in. Just a poor, good-for-nothing, creeping thing. But I got in. Saved by grace. And so Boyce continues, whenever you see yourself not as the clean animal, but the unclean animal. As the attractive beast, but as the creeping thing, as one who by the grace of God got into that sheet and is pronounced clean by the sheer grace of God in Jesus Christ, then you are ready to open your heart and arms to other people. And it doesn't make any difference who they are. God does not show favorites. If you got in, the gospel must be for everybody. So what does it mean that you'll find peace and forgiveness when you turn to Christ alone by faith alone? Well, first it begins with an understanding that it implies something about ourselves. That apart from Christ, we are at war with God. Apart from Christ, we are unforgiven, and that it is only by faith that we are united to Christ. And so you have to determine if this is true. You may not feel like you're fighting with God, but if you have not submitted to his Son, then you're not at peace. If sins can only be forgiven through Jesus' name, then it doesn't matter if you or anyone else in your life has forgiven you of your wrongdoing. Until you have been forgiven through Christ, you remain guilty and condemned. Now, apart from Christ, we do not have peace and forgiveness. Without Christ, we are unacceptable. But with Christ, we are declared righteous. And so this is how one prepares to receive the word. And so in the next section, we see how Peter proclaimed the word. And Peter preached the gospel with confidence. He trusted that God was up to something big. And God was up to something big. Not only was he working in the hearts of those within this household who would respond by faith, but he was about to open a door of salvation to all nations so that all of us could look back upon this episode as opening the door to us. He introduced his message as good news of peace through Jesus Christ. Good news of peace. And then he speaks of the life and ministry of Jesus from his baptism by John in verse 37 onto his anointing with the Holy Spirit and power to perform miraculous healings to heal those who are oppressed, verse 38. And then he transitions to Christ's crucifixion in verse 39 and his resurrection in verse 40. And he acknowledges that the apostles were witnesses of all that Christ had done in his ministry. And it was their responsibility to proclaim the gospel to all who would listen. And so he emphasizes the fact that he ate and he drank with Christ in verse 41. The resurrection of Jesus was genuine. That's why he talks about eating and drinking with him. This wasn't the talk you might hear of today of Jesus living on in their hearts as they remembered him. Now, this was something different. These were not the ramblings of people hallucinating. Now, he truly physically rose from the dead so that he could enjoy a meal with them. The resurrected Jesus had a real body. They sat down at a real table with a real Christ. And together with him, they ate and drank real food. That's why the resurrection is so important, because it testifies of God's approval of all that Christ did and all that he claimed to be. And he closes here in verse 42 with this statement that God has appointed Jesus as judge. Judge of the living and the dead. In verse 43, to him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. So not only is Christ the judge, but he's also our source of pardon. He's also the one through whom we can be forgiven. As Guy Water says, this judge died and rose again so that sinners might be saved. The one who will bring judgment at the last day bore judgment in his own body on the cross. And then Peter mentions here in verse 43, to him all the prophets bear witness of this. So he's speaking of the Old Testament prophets. And it suggests that he was about to enter into a time where he would quote those prophets from the Old Testament, as he has already done in the sermons we've read from Peter previously in Acts. But that doesn't happen here. God was so active that Peter didn't even finish. While he was still speaking, it says there in verse 44, while Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. So we'll pick that back up next week. But I just want to point out this idea that while he was still speaking the forgiveness of sins, speaking about how Jesus forgives sins, about how forgiveness is found in Christ, at that moment, the Spirit came upon those listening. And Dennis Johnson writes, what prophetic scriptures Peter now meant to cite, we do not know. For suddenly the sovereign Spirit interrupted his preacher, flooding Gentile hearts with faith at the mention of forgiveness in Jesus' name, and filling Gentile mouths with the praises to God in the tongues of the nations. From that day forward, Cornelius and his household were accepted. They no longer saw themselves as outsiders peering into a faith that they didn't understand. Now they belonged. And there's something important about that in our makeup as human beings, that we thrive in communities. It's possible to remain isolated, but in reality, that is viewed as one of the more excruciating forms of punishment. All of us have communities to which we belong. But does your community encourage faith? And it's easy to turn to people who accept you as you are, and you have that sense of belonging. But without attention, without a pushback, I don't believe it's possible to become the person God has created you to be. There was certainly this tension within the life of both Cornelius and Peter. They were not encouraged to just remain as they were, to stay in their current state of sanctification. They understood how much they needed God and one another. And so if God's mission was going to have an world, Peter and Cornelius were going to have to view themselves as friends rather than enemies. And so both of them had to experience a conversion. Cornelius had to receive Christ as Lord, and Peter had to receive Cornelius as brother. And so the gospel is the only hope of that true and lasting peace. But the gospel does more than bring peace between men or two parties of humans. It brings peace between God and man. And that's the most important distinction. Have you experienced that shift in your worldview? See, God takes a prepared heart and he puts it before the truth of his word. And somehow, through the work of the Spirit, hearts are changed. And when a heart that is ready to receive the word hears the truth of the gospel, there is an immediate reaction. There's no delay between Peter's preaching and Cornelius' conversion. It was instant. That's how God works. Lives are transformed. Where fighting against God turns into peace with God. And so has God changed the way you view him? Has he changed the way you view yourself? Has he changed the way you view others? You may be here this morning feeling tense. Maybe you came because you didn't want to offend the person who invited you. Maybe church isn't really your thing. And you very well might not experience anything new or remarkable this morning. But if that tension is stemming from the realization that you are fighting with God, you can find instant peace, even now. Before I'm through speaking, the Spirit of God can open your heart. To bring you to repentance and faith. You don't have to stand up. You don't have to walk down the aisle. You don't have to raise your hand. You don't have to wait until you get home. You don't even have to wait for me to stop talking. You can respond to God right where you are. Do you know that you're a sinner in need of a Savior? Do you know that Jesus Christ is the only one who can save you? This same Jesus who was baptized by John, was anointed by the Holy Spirit, powerfully healed, died upon a tree, not because of his sin, but because of the sin of his sheep. And then rose from the dead on the third day. Do you understand that that Jesus Christ will judge everyone, and it is only through his name that you can find forgiveness? That is all you need to know. There are no more hoops to jump through. If God is working on your heart, don't delay. Receive the peace that surpasses understanding today. And if you have questions about that, ask. If you have doubts, but if you think that now is not the right time, you're wrong. Today is the day of salvation. Let's pray.